Blog Talk Radio.
Fire, fire, fire.
Good evening. Good evening. You fight on. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. It is January the 23rd, year of our Lord, 2024, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. I want to invite you to join us on Sunday morning. Each Sunday morning, we do have in-person service. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. We are having in-person service. We do invite you to come and be a part of our services. Our service starts each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. we are in the sanctuary giving God the glory and giving him all the praise. You are invited to come and be with us on Sunday morning. Also, we want to invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study. Some have tried to find it. They just put First Baptist in, but there's First Baptist in every city. So you have to put First Baptist Holly Springs. There you will find more information about First Baptist. You'll also find upcoming events that are going on there. You'll find the number for the Bible study. That number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You'll also find the link for the Bible study. If you miss it or if you'd like to go back and hear it later, you can do so. You can click on that link and it will take you to the Bible study. You can hear the Bible study. All of our Bible studies are archived. Therefore, each Bible study has a separate link. Same phone number, but a separate link. And you can click on that link. It will take you directly to that Bible study. Also, on the Facebook page, you're able to watch our Sunday morning service. If you are out of the area, cannot make it to First Baptist of Holly Springs, you can watch our Sunday morning service on Facebook. We do go live 10 a.m. each Sunday morning on Facebook. You can watch the First Baptist of Holly Springs Sunday morning service. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page and scroll down and look at some of the things that we're doing at First Baptist. You'll see some of our services. You'll see some of the Bible studies that we have had. You'll also see information concerning the Wake Baptist Association and the North Carolina General Baptist State Convention. You'll find all of the information on the Facebook page of First Baptist of Holly Springs. So we invite you to not only come and join us, but you can join us on Facebook Live as well. Now, there are several different ways you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30 and drop off your tithes and your contributions, or you can mail them in to the church, go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that, or you can use the Cash App. Start with the dollar sign, the letters FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can use the Cash App and you can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. We thank God for all of you who are on the line, those of you who are listening over the telephone, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this lesson long after it's been recorded. We thank God for you. We pray God's blessing on you. Hope you're having a good week here in the Carolinas. It's been kind of cool and rainy, but we hope you're having a good week this week, that you're allowing the Spirit of God to be with you in everything that you do. We are, of course, are concerned about those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. So we send our prayers to them as well, to let them know that God does care for them. So we are constantly reminded of the changing time that we live in. We want to make sure that we stay abreast of what's going on in the world, and we pray for those who are going through at this time. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line. We thank you tonight for those who will participate in the Bible study. We pray, God, that as we go through our lesson tonight, that you will give us understanding and clarity, that we may know what thus saith the word. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word, that in times like this, your word can give comfort to our soul. We pray, God, for those who are on the sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. We ask now, God, that your spirit will touch them wherever they are and let them know, God, that you're still mindful of them. We thank you, God, for all your mercy and all of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, this is our first Bible study of the year. We took a break during the first part of the year for our New Year revival. And those of you who missed the New Year revival, you can go to our Facebook page. You can go back there and you can look at the services, the two services that we had for New Year revival. They will surely do you good. Our lesson tonight is titled, The Birth of Moses. The Birth of Moses. Everybody knows who Moses is, and we can certainly acquaint to Moses, and even those who are not Bible scholars know who Moses is. So tonight we're dealing with that, the birth of Moses. We're not going into the whole story of Moses. We're just dealing with the birth of Moses. We're coming out of the book of Exodus, the second chapter. Exodus, the second chapter. I'm going to pause while you find it. Exodus, second chapter. We're going to start in verse 1. First, a little introduction. The book of Exodus opens by recording Israel's condition after centuries in Egypt. Exodus 12 and 40 tells us that it was actually 430 years before the people left Egypt. Jacob's family of 70 that had moved to Egypt had grown into a nation estimated by some Bible scholars to be about 2.5 million. In Exodus 1, 5 through 6, we are told that all of Joseph's brothers died in Egypt, and so did Joseph, bringing that generation to an end. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt when he was about 17 years old, and after being falsely accused of coming on to Potiphar's wife, Joseph was put in the Egyptian prison, a dungeon, for about 2 years. When no one could interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams, his chief butler reminded that Joseph could interpret dreams. And Pharaoh sent for Joseph, who interpreted the dream for him and then made Joseph his second in command at the age of 30 years old. You'll find that in Genesis 41, 39 through 46. And then when a famine arose in all the known world, Joseph's brothers, who weren't aware of Joseph was in charge, came to Egypt to buy food. After testing his 10 brothers, Joseph revealed himself and requested that Pharaoh to allow his family to come, including his father and his brothers. While in Egypt, both Jacob and Joseph, with a list of all of Joseph's family that came and dwelled in Egypt, that can be found in Exodus 1, 1 through 6. Then we are told that sometime Pharaoh arose and became fearful of the Hebrews because they were growing in number, he was determined to do whatever it was necessary to stop their growth as a people, including all of the newborn Hebrew boys. But the Hebrew midwives refused to obey Pharaoh's command to kill these new babies, boys, and God had favor upon these women. However, that didn't stop Pharaoh's desire to kill all the male babies. In Joseph's time, the Hebrews had enjoyed great treatment and prosperity. But with a change in Egyptian administration, their situation changed. It changed dramatically. At the time of our lesson, the Israelites had been in bondage in Egypt for almost 350 years. The time was now ripe for a deliverer, but it would take a little while longer for that deliverer to come. We start tonight in chapter 2, in verse 1. The first verse says, "And there was a man of the house of Levi, took a wife, a daughter of Levi." We are first introduced to the man and the woman who would become Moses' parents. We are told that they were a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. The phrase house of Levi refers to the tribe of Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. This man from the tribe of Levi married a daughter of Levi. Like her husband, Moses' mother was also from the tribe of Levi, who was the father of the Levites. And although the name of Moses' parents are not given here, in Exodus 6 and 20, identity gives them the name of Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed was also Amram's aunt, his father's sister. It was appropriate for Moses to be born into a family or a tribe of Levi, or the Levites who would later become the priest. Moses would become a priest and the supreme mediator between God and Israel. So when we get to verse 2, it says, "And the woman conceived and bore a child. She hid him 3 months." In Psalms 127 and 3, it indicates that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God, who alone controls conception, granted this blessing to Moses' parents, for the writer tells us that this woman conceived, and she bore a son. Modern medicine might attempt us to forget that the blessing of conception is divinely given and not engineered by humans. Neither is conception simply a matter of biology, as confirmed by David. At first reading, this verse might suggest that this child was Amram and Jochebed's firstborn son. However, as in Exodus 7 and 7 indicates, Moses was actually their second son. Of course, they were also the parents of Moses' sister, Miriam, and his brother, Aaron. They were both born before Pharaoh had resorted to this last stage in attempt to control the Jewish population. Scripture indicates that Miriam was grown at this time, and Aaron was about 3 years old, or 3 years older than Moses. When Moses was born, his Hebrew word translated godly in a general term that implies physical beauty or handsomeness. When used for an adult, the term godly or goodly can mean a pleasant personality and good inner character qualities. In Acts 7 and 20, Moses' physical appearance as a baby is described as exceedingly fair. In the Greek text, this means well-pleasing to the Lord, although Pharaoh had commanded that all Hebrew male infants be slaughtered. The mother of this child could not bear to see him killed, so she hid him for 3 months. In that atmosphere, to conceal or hide a child for 3 months took tremendous courage. According to Hebrews 11 and 23, Moses' parents were people of faith. Their commitment to God was so strong that they refused to be intimidated by Pharaoh's decree. This was the same kind of faith and commitment that would be passed on to their son, Moses. You see, in the late 1970s and 1980s, in order to slow down the population growth, places like China, the Chinese government required the use of contraception, sterilization, and abortion in an attempt to enforce a limit of one child per family. But in the late 2015, Chinese officials announced that the program had ended and that beginning in early 2016, all families would be allowed to have 2 children. But before this could change, those who would resist that law faced enormous fines for violation. So imagine an even worse pressure that Moses' parents had on them when they found out that all boy babies were to be slaughtered. "Every son that is born, you shall cast him into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." This was the decree from Pharaoh. In verse 3, it says, "And when she could no longer hide him, she built an ark of bushes and dubbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags of the riverbank. Evidently, the dangers increased dramatically for Moses' parents, and the time came when she could no longer hide him. This caused Jochebed, Moses' mother, to undertake a bold plan. Whether in response to divine revelation or as an instinctive plan, Moses' mother first took him or made him a ark or a small basket made out of bushes or bristles. And then she fortified it with slime and pitch so that it would be waterproof. The Hebrew term ark here means a basket, and therefore is not the same word as the Ark of the Covenant. Instead, it is the same word used for Noah's vessel of safety. Interestingly, there is a similarity between Noah's ark and Moses' ark. In both cases, a person who was worthy of salvation and destined to bring deliverance to others was to be saved from drowning. In Noah's case, humanity is to be saved. And in Moses' case, it was the chosen people were to be saved. So Moses' mother built this papyrus reed-looking basket, and they called it an ark, using the reeds that grow on the riverbanks of the River Nile. The actual shape of the ark is uncertain, but it may have been the shape like a cradle or a box. Then in order to make it watertight, she dubbed it with slime and with pitch. Both of these were tar-like substances that would seal the reeds together, preventing the water from getting in. She then put the child therein in the basket, and she laid it in the river bank. This refers to the banks of the Nile River. The word flags that I used earlier is a general term for marsh plants, which include rushes, seaweed, and reeds. Here, it probably refers to many of the reeds that were growing on the riverbank at that time. Being a woman of faith, Jochebed undoubtedly trusted that the Lord would care for her son. But her faith did not mean that she was careless or even thoughtless. You know, it's quite possible, even probable, that Moses' mother chose the Nile River because she knew that Pharaoh's daughter came there regularly to bathe. So why not put the child where he would be found by the only one who could save him, the daughter of the king who gave the death sentence? Maybe the princess would be attracted to the little baby and would take him as her own. So in verse 4, it says, and his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. Whether directed by her mother, Jochebed, or on her own impulse, we're told that Moses' sister, Miriam, stood afar off to wait to see what would happen to him. The words to wit means to know what would happen to him. Moses' sister, Miriam, wanted to know what was going on and what was going to happen to her baby brother. We can only imagine the emotional experience of Jochebed after she left her precious three-month-old child, not knowing what would happen to him, but trusting God to do what only God could do, save his life. Consequently, Miriam remained at the distance so that she might discover the outcome of her brother's situation and bring the news to her mother. Now, in verse 5 and 6, we find out that Moses is discovered. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. In all likelihood, the bathing of Pharaoh's daughter was a part of her daily ritual. So we are told that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. At some point after the baby was placed in the Nile, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the banks of the Nile River to bathe. Her coming to bathe at the particular time and on this particular day was not by accident, nor by chance. There are no accidents or chances happening in the world under the control of God. At the time, her maidens walked along by the riverside. These were Pharaoh's daughter's female servants who accompanied her to her bath. They were there to assist her and maybe to warn her of any intrusions or of her privacy. At some point during her bath, the princess spotted and saw the ark, or the reed ark, meaning along the riverbank, floating in the water. And of course, this raised her curiosity. So she sent her maid to fetch it. She directed one of her attendants to go and get the boat-like basket. Whether it was by human design or even by specific instruction, not revealed in scripture, the ark was placed in the right place at the right time for the right person to find. God's timing and God's plans are always best. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deceiveth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. God took care of baby Moses despite Pharaoh's command. Moses' birth is placed about 1525 B.C., which would have been at the beginning of the reign of the Pharaoh at that time. This Pharaoh had a famous daughter whose name was Jehoshaphat. There is some debate concerning who the daughter of Pharaoh is in this lesson. However, many scholars suppose that she was Hephzibah, the daughter of the Pharaoh. She was also queen. Her half-brother was the prince, and the other brother had died. So she co-ruled Egypt with her stepson from about 1504 to 1482 B.C. I always told you when we say B.C., we count backwards. That's why it started with 1504 and ends with 1482. If the Pharaoh's daughter here was Jehoshaphat, she may have been powerful enough to circumvent Pharaoh's command to kill all male Hebrew babies. The next verse says, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Upon opening the basket, Pharaoh's daughter was surprised by the sight of the baby. It's one thing to support a government policy, as Pharaoh's daughter probably did, but it's another thing to look at a crying face of a child and implement a death policy or a death sentence upon that child. We are told that when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. The sudden movement from the water, the bright light, the strange voices perhaps woke the baby up, and the baby began to cry. Few women, if any, all could not resist the helpless cry of a baby. When the princess saw the baby crying, her motherly instinct took over, and she had compassion on him. This word compassion here refers to the kind of pity that seeks to save lives. Compassion. The princess could have had the child drowned or have been in compliance with her father's decree. But Proverbs 21:1 states that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. Pharaoh's daughter was used by God as an instrument to safeguard Moses. When she saw the baby, she said to her attendants, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Of course, the word Hebrew here is the ethnic term used to distinguish the descendants of those who were born of Jacob, and she knew he was a Hebrew child. Then she said, verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child? Miriam, Moses' sister, who had been carefully watching what was happening to her baby brother, boldly approached. She approached Pharaoh's daughter and posed the question to her, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Miriam's question undoubtedly would have made sense to Pharaoh's daughter, who obviously wouldn't need a woman to provide milk for the baby if she was going to keep him. Scripture does not reveal whether Jochebed had instructed Miriam on what to do or what to say, but God's protected hand was clearly seen in this that happened. In verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. It's possible that Pharaoh's daughter may have suspected something, but we don't know for sure. Nevertheless, she agreed with Miriam and said to her, "Go," authorizing Miriam to find a Hebrew to nurse and care for the baby. Miriam here called the maid, meaning a young woman, did as the princess told her, and she went and called the child's mother. Who could possibly nurse the child better than the one who had done it for 3 months of the baby's life? See, the thing about God is that he always has a plan, regardless of what man's plans are. God always has a plan to work things out. And I know that many times we look at government, we look at those who are in high position, and we think that they have it all in control. But obviously they do not. God is in control of this world. He's in control of everything that we do and everything that we say. And even though there are those who would like to thwart the works of God, even though there are those who would go against the will of God, God always has a way or a plan for things to work out according to his will. This is the case here. When the edict came from Pharaoh that all Hebrew boy babies were to be killed, instantly God's plan went into action to save Moses. We are not told how many Hebrew boys were actually killed, probably many. But this one particular child was saved because this particular child was destined to do great things for God and for his people. The Bible doesn't say if Miriam was afraid to approach the Egyptian princess or if the princess was suspicious of this Hebrew woman. But Miriam did approach her, not knowing what would happen if she did. But she knew this was an opportunity she could not pass up. Like Miriam, special opportunities may also come our way unpredictably, unexpectedly. When they do, we can't let the fear that might happen to us cause us to miss out on opportunities. We should be alert for the opportunities God gives us, especially in ministry and in service, and in take full advantage of them for his glory. God has opened many doors for us, and many opportunities come our way. And we must take advantage of these opportunities when these doors open. We can't be afraid of what others will say or what others will feel about us. So many times we are concerned about what other people think about us instead of what God thinks about us. God is the only one that we really should be concerned about. It does not matter what your neighbor think of you. It does not matter what others in the church think of you. What matters is what God thinks of you. Others' opinion of you will change. It can change from day to day, from minute to minute, from hour to hour. But God's thoughts never change. In verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wage." And the woman took the child and nursed it. When Miriam returned to Pharaoh's daughter with her mother Jochebed, the princess said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me." Unbeknown to Pharaoh's daughter, she was giving Moses' mother permission to nurse and feed her own child. This happened. She fed him until his time of weaning, which is 3 to 4 years of age. How many mothers are paid for raising their own children? I surely don't know any. Here, this woman was paid to nurse and raise her own child. God, in his goodness, not only protected Moses, but he also provided through Pharaoh's daughter. Notice that Jochebed's faith and courage was rewarded in at least 3 ways. First, she had her son back. She had her son back, for his life had been spared. Secondly, as Moses' own mother, she was allowed to nurse him and bring him up during the most formative years of his life. Third, the princess said to her, "And I will give thee thy wages." What a blessing. Moses' mother would be paid wages or money for raising her own child. First, these three ways again. First, Jacobed had her son back. Secondly, Moses' own mother was allowed to nurse him and raise him. And third, Jacobed was paid a wage to raise her own son. That's a blessing. Moses' mother would be paid money for raising her own child. We serve a generous and gracious God, beloved, who often chooses to bless us more abundantly than we would dare to imagine. At this point, we are told that the woman took the child and nursed it, and she was getting paid to do it. Even when circumstances make it look like God is absent, we can be sure that he is at work for us. The Lord called Moses' decree, Pharaoh's decree for Moses' good and allowed him to be nursed by his own mother, who was even paid to do so. Consider the glorious irony of this situation. Moses' mother would surely have paid for the privilege of nursing her son if it had been possible. But truly, God's ways are not our ways. It seems as though the Lord had asked Jacobed to give her son to him who alone could serve him. God, in return, gave her son back to her with special blessings. Isn't that just like our God? He commands us to give, and then he gives back, supernaturally. In fact, our giving serves as the seedbed of God's provision. And then the next verse says, "And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water, she gave him that name. While in the custody of his parents," the Bible says that the child grew. The child grew. This refers to the time Moses was given to his mother at 3 months up until 3 to 4 years of age. During that time, Moses was being nursed or fed by his own mother's milk. At the age of 3 or 4, he was weaned or taken off of the mother's milk. And finally, the day come when Jacobed would have to give up her son once again, surrendering her child to Pharaoh's daughter. Some kind of faith she demonstrated when she put Moses in the ark. It's the same faith when she placed that baby in the river. She had to call on that same faith to know that Moses would be fine under the protection of Pharaoh. So after being raised on his own, being raised by his own mother, he is now in the care of Pharaoh. Moses' mother, Jacobed, brought him into Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. Now Moses moved to Pharaoh's palace to become the adopted son of a princess. We can be sure that he received the finest education Egypt had to offer. It's interesting that the Jewish historian Josephus wrote that Pharaoh's daughter had no children of her own, which indicates that Moses may have been in line in the throne of Egypt. After he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter, as her son, she called his name Moses. She said that she gave him that name because I drew him out of water. For Pharaoh's daughter, the name Moses was a reminder that he was drawn from the river. The name Moses in Egyptian is Egyptian, but it sounds like another Hebrew word, Moshe, which means to draw out. The name Moses was already familiar in the Egyptian court. Several pharaohs had names like that, like Moses. Ramesses had that name as well. The fact that these Hebrew women child was given such a name supports the Egyptian background of the story. Here in verse 10, the name seems to be especially appropriate for Pharaoh's daughter because it was similar to the Hebrew word meaning to draw out. It was God's will to deliver his people from Egypt oppression and to establish them in Canaan. So in order to accomplish that person or that position or that purpose, God began to prepare a man to be the instrument of delivery. Moses was that man. This lesson was related to the account of Moses' birth in early childhood. It illustrates God's great ability to use the most adverse circumstances and the most unlikely people to accomplish his will. We should be impressed with God's sovereignty and with his willingness to bless abundantly. For it is the fact that God has the ability to use the most undeserved people to do some of the greatest things that can possibly be done in the world. And this is what God did for these people in this Bible. All the names that I called out today in this lesson, God had control over all of them. Every last name that's in this lesson, God controlled every bit of their thoughts and their understanding. It's hard to imagine a mother abandoning her newborn baby, but unfortunately, it happens frequently. And they're not found by princesses. There are many children out here today who have been thrown away, who have been abandoned. Who knows who has been abandoned out here? How many babies, how many children have been abandoned or left to suffer and die? These kids could have been great leaders. They could have been great teachers, great preachers, great architects, great doctors, great people of politics. Who, it's hard to imagine a mother abandoning her newborn baby, but unfortunately, it happens all the time, time and time. You'll hear it on the news where they found a newborn baby in a trash can somewhere or laying on someone's doorstep. Some of these mothers must be brokenhearted, but they are so beaten down by life problems that they imagine they have no alternative. They feel that they are not able to take care of their children. Others may be hardened by sin. The heartwarming part of these stories is that there is usually a crowd of people wanting to adopt abandoned children. There are people out here who want children. And the sad part about it is there are people out here who are giving or throwing away children, not willing to let the those who want them, who can raise them and provide for them, have them. Our lesson tonight deals with many aspects of child rearing and how God allowed Moses to grow and to become the man that he became. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to who'd like to speak on the lesson. Let's see. I'm going to open up all the lines. We got several people on tonight. And I'm going to open up all the lines so that everybody can speak. I'm going to start with area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? 3447.
Hey, Pastor, how you doing?
Doing great. How are you tonight?
All right. All right.
Do you have anything you'd like to add?
No, it just dawned on me. Some things you just miss, but Moses didn't get his name until he was drawn out of the water. So I guess for me, what I took away from this, no matter what the name that you had before, God will give you a name that's significant, and he'll appoint you to do things that are great in his eyes. And no matter what people think of you, before your name is given, that's in the past, but you have a calling.
Mm-hmm.
You have an appointed name. So that's, you know, that was kind of new to me.
Okay.
And just the fact that, you know, that he's able, more than able to do that, give you a new name, a new start, a new beginning in life.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Area code 919, last four digits, 6615. Are you on the line? 6615.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I enjoyed the lesson. I think I've heard the story so many times, but I think this kind of highlighted some things that I wasn't aware of. And it was just really good. I'm gonna go back and read it again too.
Okay. All right.
Thank you for
all
the
right.
lesson.
No problem. Thank you. Thank you for calling in. Area code 984, last four digits 1570. 1570. Are you on the line? Area code 984. Are you on the line? Okay, maybe they're just listening. We'll move on to another number. Area code 919, last four digits 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I'm on the line.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson. It's real good. And in my studying, I ran across a similar story to the account of Moses' childhood that was found in the Babylonian legend surrounding Sargon. That's Sargon.
Uh-huh.
That was about 1,000 years before Moses. But Sargon, he too was placed in a small basket or ark, made from reeds,
right.
Before he was set adrift on the river. Though Sargon's case, the river was
Euphrates
rather than the Nile.
Right.
And so this baby, he was rescued by a man. He was a poor water drawer. He took Sargon in and raised him as his son. So Moses was, in that reading, was a legitimate son, where Sargon was illegitimate, and Moses was raised by a princess rather than a poor man. So that was just a comparison that I read. I thought that was really interesting.
It is. It is interesting. There's another story as well like that. Thank you for bringing that up. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line? Digging is raining.
Hello.
How are you?
Yes. I'm here.
Good, good.
Good. I enjoyed the story of Moses and seeing how God moved things around. He was saying earlier how he, put people in different places to get a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I know he still does that now. Moves us around, talking about, not going to say about chess, but how he moves pieces on a chessboard. God can move things around to allow people to be blessed.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. Area code 757. Last four digits 5803.
Good evening to everyone.
Good evening.
I truly enjoyed this Bible lesson this evening. And one of the things I was really thinking about is when you said God always has a plan. He's in control. And Moses was destined to do great things. And I think not only, because God knows all, so not only did he know that Moses would go on to do great things, but I think Moses' parents saw something in him, as a baby and knew he would do great things. And that's one of the reasons, though it was hard for her to abandon him, she put him on that river, the Nile River, and tried to make sure he had a a good life.
Amen. That's interesting that you spoke about that. Perhaps Jacobed did have some type of intuition as to what would happen to the child. That's an interesting viewpoint. Thank you for bringing that up. Thank you. I'm going to go back and try the number that I tried earlier, area code 984, last four digits 1570. Are you on the line? 1570. Okay, maybe they're just listening. All right. Well, tonight we thank God for the lesson tonight, the lesson of the birth of Moses. Of course, we'll go further into the life of Moses later on. But I wanted to cover the birth of this great man who would become the deliverer of God's people and how he started with such humble beginnings. You would not think that one who would be a deliverer started out being thrown away or cast away because of the law that was handed down by Pharaoh. But even though that law had been passed down, this child was saved by Pharaoh's daughter, who very well knew that it was a Hebrew child, who could have drowned the child, who could have gone back to her father and reported that there's a Hebrew baby in the river, and the child could have been destroyed. But the Bible says she had compassion, and I think that's the key word here. She had compassion on him, and because she had compassion, she did not want to see the child destroyed. So she brought the child in and made the child her own. And then interestingly enough, it became the child's mother's job to nurse that child. How good could it be? The child was nursed by his birth mother. That's an amazing thing to happen. I think we all need to sit back and think about how well God puts his plans together in our lives, so that we will know that there are times in our lives when we have opportunities to do great things. God wants us to put aside whatever inhibitions that we may have, whatever kind of notions we may have, and listen to his direct command coming to us, so that we can be the instrument of his will, that we can be an instrument that can work according to our faith on the behalf of others that we come in contact with. This was a great thing that God did in preserving this one child. As I said before, I don't know how many children died. Probably many. The Bible does not tell us exactly how many Hebrew boys were killed. But we do know that this one particular child was saved. Now, again, we find the same thing happening at the time of the birth of Jesus, where there was a direction to kill all boy babies because they thought that one would come who would lead people to their freedom, who would free them from the oppression of sin and from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And even now today, we find ourselves living in 2024. And I suggest to you, beloved, there has been another decree, not by Pharaoh, not by the king, by some who are in the government, to kill and destroy all boy babies. That's why so many of our young men are not making it into adulthood, because of one thing or another, traps that have been placed in their way, things that would take them down, drugs, alcohol, crime, lack of knowledge, lack of education, poverty, all of these things are aiding in the bringing down of young boys today. And we find ourselves in the same place. Who will be the Moses? Who will be saved? Who can be saved out of this group, out of this generation of young boys that are growing up right now? Who can we save? Who can be the next Moses? We must think about that, pray on it, and ask God to have his will and to have his way in the lives of these children. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night's lesson. We thank you for those who are on the line, for those who participated in the lesson tonight. We ask God that as we have heard our lesson, that we will have in our minds and in our hearts compassion, that we must know that you are still in control of all things that happen in our lives. God, lift us up that we may be able to be a shining light to those who are walking in darkness, and let them know, God, that there is no other way for salvation except for the name of Jesus. This we pray in your precious name. Amen and amen. Now, I thank all of you for being on the line tonight.
Amen.
I appreciate you being here tonight. We will continue our Bible study next Tuesday at 7 p.m. God bless y'all. Y'all have a good night tonight.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody. Good night.
Good night. Be blessed. Bye-bye.
Good night.
As children before our kind parents, because we know we're your children and you're our father. Since we've done wrong in our life, we come today begging you, please forgive me, Lord,
for the wrong I've done.
Please, Heavenly Father,
help me, Lord.
Father, you have taken me in again. Lord, I know sometime I stumble on my way, but my flesh is weak, dear Father, and you saved my soul one day. Please forgive me, Lord.